Well, as we do enter into our time of teaching, would you open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6 if you need a Bible? Ushers are coming forward right now. They would love to hand you one. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Well, last week, we started a new three-week series that we are calling Overcoming Anxiety. And in this series, we are looking at how we can have that God-given, Christ-anchored peace that the Bible says that we can have as believers in Jesus Christ, how we can have that kind of peace in a world full of worry and fear. You know, worry and fear is something, worry and fear and anxiety. I mean, this is something that we all relate to. In fact, since we have started this series, people just come up to me and just say, hey, I just appreciate that we're doing this. I mean, this is something that I wrestle with. This is something that's been in my life. I mean, sometimes the stats may say, hey, I hear that 50, 60, 70% of people struggle with worry and anxiety. I say 100% of people struggle with worry and anxiety because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that every day gives us opportunity to be fearful, opportunities to be anxious. Last week, we did say that over 40 million people in the United States alone suffer from ongoing or chronic anxiety. That's some type of anxiety that has come to even just paralyze their life. The dictionary definition of worry and anxiety. It is to develop an uneasiness or a nervousness in your mind about something that is unknown. Now, what's the big deal about getting uneasy or becoming nervous in your mind about something that you're going through? Well, when worry or anxiety overcomes us, when worry or anxiety grips us, what it begins to do is it begins to steal life from us. It begins to steal life away from us emotionally and mentally and spiritually and even physically. You see, worry and anxiety is not a passive emotion. It impacts every area of our life. In fact, listen to the origin of the word worry. The word worry comes from an old English word that literally means to strangle or choke. How about that for a visual when we think about worry? I mean, it's a word that is describing an act of suffocating something in order to extinguish life. That's a pretty intense description of worry. You know, some of you hear that description and you can say, I've been there. I've experienced that. Some of you hear that description and you say, that's where I am right now. That you've either been in or you are in a season of worry and anxiety to the point in which you think or you believe that you are emotionally, mentally, or even physically suffocating or drowning. It's a feeling that can lead one into despair. This is why when we read the Psalms and we see King David filled with worry and anxiety over something that's going on in his life, and he's trying to express it, and he's trying to express it through his prayer to God, that it almost feels like he is on the brink of despair. In fact, sometimes he even says, I feel like I'm going to die. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not called to despair. We're called to hope. We're not called into fear. We're called into peace. And so the question for us is, how do we live with that deep-rooted peace that the Bible says that we can have as believers in Jesus Christ when we live in a world in which every day it gives us opportunity to become anxious about something? Well, that's the question that we're trying to answer in this series. And to help us answer that question, we're looking at the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6. And so if you're not already there, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be beginning in verse 25. In verse 25, Jesus begins with these words. And he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And then he goes on in this passage that we're going to look at today. He goes on and tells us why and how we don't have to be anxious and worried. You know, this is a great starting point for us when we're talking about worry. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and this is an area that you wrestle with and you struggle with, this is a great passage to run to. But Jesus is making this statement about worry in response to a previous statement that he just made. This is why the statement begins with, therefore. You see, when Jesus addresses worry in verse 25, he is speaking about worry as a symptom. He's speaking about worry as a result of a much deeper issue. When you and I struggle with worry and anxiety, do you know that's not the core issue? That worry isn't the issue that we have to deal with? That there is a greater issue that goes deeper. And so last week, we didn't begin with verse 25 in which Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. But rather, we started at the core issue. The very words that Jesus spoke in verses 19 through 24. And the core issue is this. That whatever it is that we truly treasure in life, that is what we will give our heart and our whole lives to. Whatever it is that we truly treasure in this life, that is where we are going to try to find our hope. That is where we're going to try to look for our identity. That is where we're going to look for our peace, our dreams, our joy. Whatever it is that we truly treasure in life, that is where we're going to try to satisfy our God-given longing to be loved. If we make our treasure the things of this world, and the things of this world can be anything from money, physical possessions, to even our own spouses, our own kids, our own friends. When we make our treasure the things of this world, we place our hope and our identity in things that are temporary. We place our hope and peace in things that could be here one day, but they could be gone the next. And one of the side effects, or results, or symptoms of placing our hope and our joy and security in things that could be here one day and gone tomorrow, you know what one of the side effects and symptoms of that is? Worry. Because if I'm going to be constantly, because what happens is I'm going to be constantly worried and anxious that my peace, whatever I have placed my peace in, I'm going to be worried that maybe it might disappear. I'm going to be constantly worried that maybe my hope, whatever I've placed my hope in, that it will get stolen or leave me, or one day decide they no longer love me. I'm going to be worried because whatever I place my joy in, I'm going to wonder, is it really going to be there tomorrow? And so in verses 19 through 24, Jesus says, do not lay up your treasures on earth, in which those are temporary. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Live life not with the pursuit and longing for the physical things of this world that are temporal, but live life in pursuit of the eternal kingdom of God. And so after establishing that our only true hope, our only true joy is found in the eternal things of God, Jesus says these words, therefore. He's making the connection. We've established that our hope can only be found in God, and our minds need to be set up here. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, meaning the physical things of your life. He says that's not where your heart should be set. And then in this passage, Jesus gives us five reasons why we do not have to worry. And it's those five things that we're going to look at this morning. And so would you begin with me, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The first thing Jesus says is that we don't have to worry because life is more than just our physical wants and needs. When Jesus says here, do not worry about your life, the word life here is referring to our physical life, the external life, the material things of our life. Jesus is saying, do not get anxious, do not get worried about the physical things of this world, the external things of this world. And then he goes on to give us examples. He says, don't worry about what you'll eat, don't worry about what you'll drink or what you'll wear. He's making a reference to just the necessities that you and I live with every day, just those essential things that we're wanting and needing every day. These are things that often consume our minds. Well, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Do I have things to wear? Do I have things to eat? Now, there's nothing wrong with being concerned about your life. There's nothing wrong to be concerned about providing for you and your family and making sure you have food and clothes and shelter. But what can happen is we can find the pursuit and the fulfillment of these things as our primary pursuit. We can find ourselves over-concerned with these things to the point that it begins to become worry in our life, that it begins to strangle us, it begins to choke us. You know, the first step in living, in not living in worry, is recognizing that our life as believers in Jesus Christ is not about what we can see, hear, feel, or touch. It's not even about having all of our physical needs met. Let me say that again. The first step in not living in worry is recognizing that life here isn't about what we can see, feel, touch, experience in the physical. It's not even about having all of our physical needs met. The physical aspect of this world is secondary to what God is at work accomplishing in the spiritual and eternal kingdom of God. I think one of the biggest challenges for us as Christians is actually making that shift. I think one of the biggest challenges for us living in this physical world is making that shift from the temporal to the eternal, from the physical to the spiritual, from the things of man to the things of God. Yes, we are physical beings right now living in a physical world, but we live in it for the eternal spiritual kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is in a place in which he is physically suffering. He's in chains. He's in jail. And listen to the words that he writes. Philippians chapter 1, starting verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. But Paul is recognizing that, yes, right now he lives in this physical body, but he is using his physical existence, his physical body in this world for the honor and the glory of Christ. And so in this passage, Paul gives us one of the great statements about living life beyond the physical. He says, for me to live in this physical world, it is to give myself fully to what Christ is wanting to accomplish in us. This is what Jesus wants to understand. Life is more. Life is more than what we see, feel, and touch in this physical world. And Jesus is inviting us to live with that eternal mindset, to live with an eternal perspective that my purpose down here is not to simply maintain the physical, but is to be in full pursuit of the kingdom of God. Would you read with me, continue in verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Number two, we do not worry because we are valuable in the eyes of God. Jesus is making a comparison here between the value of a bird's life and the value of a human's life. The Father takes care of the birds, Jesus says. How much more is he going to care for you? You know, we care for what we value, right? I mean, we guard and we protect what we value. I want you to think about your loved ones, the people who are precious in your life, the people that you cherish in this life. When they have things in their life, needs in their life, hurts in their life, longings in their life, what do you feel? You want to meet it. You want to provide for them. I see my wife in need. As a husband, I want to meet that need. I see my kids in need. I want to meet that need. We value, or we care for what we value. So when we worry about things in our life as believers in Jesus Christ, I think really what we're doing sometimes is we're questioning or we're doubting our value or our importance before God. Because if we know that we care for what we value, and if we think maybe God doesn't value me, then maybe he's not going to take care of me. If God doesn't really cherish me, then maybe he's not going to provide for me in this season. You know, when we doubt our value as humanity, when we doubt our value as children of God through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we got to run to his word, who constantly is reminding us of who we are. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female, he created them. We are set apart from all of creation. We are set apart. We are precious in his sight. He says, I've made you different. I've made you unique. I have created you in my very image. Book of Isaiah, he's talking about how he feels toward Israel, his chosen people. And while this is a statement about Israel, it gives us a reflection of how God feels about us, his people, through Christ. Isaiah 43 says, but now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. You're mine, God says. What we care for, what we treasure, what we value. When sin separated us from God, God did something about it. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're valuable enough to the Father in heaven that he would send his own son to give his life for us. And then when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. And listen to what 1 John says. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And then John says, that is what you are, knowing that you and I have a tendency to forget our identity. That word lavish is just to give in extravagant amounts. He lavishes his love on you. Do you think you are valued by God? And then listen to our identity as the corporate people of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, this past week I had the privilege of just briefly sharing at our Awana ceremony. And one of the things that I shared with the parents and the kids, the great benefits of memorizing scripture. And that one of the benefits of memorizing God's word and storing it in our mind and our heart is that it encourages us and it gives us hope. If you struggle with worry, if you just struggle with fear and anxiousness as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to run to the word of God, and you need to remember your identity as a child of God. You need to remember that if God's going to feed the birds and clothe the flowers, won't he take care of you? You who are created in his own image. You who he sent his son for. You who calls you a child of God, who lavishes his love on you. Are you not more valuable? Continue with me in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Next reason that Jesus gives us for not worrying is worrying isn't going to change anything. Worrying isn't going to change your circumstances. By worrying, we don't change the future. We don't change the past. We can't add more hours to it. We can't add more days to it. In fact, you know what worrying does? It actually does the exact opposite. And speaking about the physical effects of worry, Dr. Charles Mayo, who one of the co-founders of the Mayo Clinic, he wrote this. Worry affects circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the heart. Dr. Mayo, in the same quote, goes on to say, he says, I've never seen someone die because they were overworked, but I have seen people die because they were over-worried. Worry's not going to change your circumstances. It's not going to give you more days to try to figure out this circumstance. It's not going to give you a longer life to try to figure out how to change these circumstances, but it may take away your life. Instead of being consumed about trying to change your circumstances, Paul encourages that our reaction is to bring those worries before God. Paul writes this, Philippians chapter 4. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, you see, instead of being choked to death, God says, I'm going to guard you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you peace. See, worry's not going to change our circumstances, but you know what can? Prayer can, or more specifically, God can. Prayer changes our heart as we turn our circumstances to God and say, I'm not carrying this any longer. I'm not going to live under this any longer. I give this to you. I give this to you as the one who is in control over all things. I surrender my life to you. The Bible says there's a peace that we can have through Christ, even in that circumstance. Jesus continues in verse 28. He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So the fourth reason we don't worry is because as Christians, we are called to live differently. We are called to walk by faith. Jesus is telling us that when we worry, we're living not the life that we are called to live as followers of Jesus. We are called to live by faith. In fact, that's what Scripture says. The righteous will live by their faith. You know, 2 Corinthians, it's an interesting passage. It's talking about the very things that we're talking about in this series and in what it means to be physical people living in a physical world. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5 that we as Christians have this longing in us to no longer be in these physical bodies and to be in this physical world, that we have this longing in us, this God-given longing to be where he is. To be out of the worries of this world. But the reality is, Paul says, this is where we're at. I mean, this is where we're living right now. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And so he says to us, for we walk by faith in this physical world, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So how do we live? How do we operate in this physical world? Paul says you have to do it by faith. That's what we are called to, not by sight, not by things that we can physically understand. We walk in faith in Jesus Christ. You know one of the benefits of worry? You know, worry, there is a benefit to it. One of the benefits of worry is it reveals areas in which we are walking by sight and not by faith. One of the benefits of worry is it does help us adjust how we are viewing this world. When we find that area in which we realize I'm becoming anxious in this area, I am becoming consumed by this area, this is an area that I feel like I am starting to suffocate, it is revealing that maybe this is an area I have not surrendered to God. You know, as you become aware of those areas in your life and that you have moved from just simply concern to now worry, a great thing to do is ask that God would help you see those circumstances from a spiritual perspective, from the kingdom of God perspective, that you can now begin to see those circumstances from His eyes and not your eyes, and that you can be like Paul, and you can have good courage as you walk by faith. And then finally, Jesus says in verse 31, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Fifth reason why we don't have to worry: God knows what we're going through. God knows our need. God knows those areas in our life where you just say, "I'm lacking here, God." God is not an unaware God. God is not a distant God. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in creation is hidden from Him." God knows what you need because God created your needs. God knows what you need, and He's the very one that holds you together. He's the very one that sustains you. Acts 17:28, Paul says these wonderful words, "For in Him we live and we move and we exist." You and I live in this world not outside of God. You and I live in this world within the sovereignty of God. We breathe because He gives us life. You live because He gives you life. He knows. He's aware. And you are valuable to Him. In fact, 1 John says that He lavishes you with His love. We care for those that we treasure. We care for those who are precious to us. We do not need to worry about our physical life because there is more to this life than the physical. We are valuable to God. Worry's not going to change anything. We're called to live by faith. That's how we should be living in the first place. And God knows. He knows everything going on in your marriage right now. He knows everything that's going on in school right now. He knows everything that's going on with your boyfriend, your girlfriend. He knows those things are going on at work that no one else knows about. He knows that inner struggle in your mind, the temptations, the lust, the pride, the things that you bring to Him day after day after day. He knows. And He knows how to meet you and sustain you and equip you. There's great hope in those words. But even in these words of hope, there's still a lingering question that many of us may have as we look at a passage like this. What about those who do die from starvation? What about those who barely have enough clothes to wear? What about those where it seems like God hasn't provided? You know, I think sometimes as Christians, our worries come not because we don't know this passage. Our worries come because we see a world in which something seems to be in conflict with this passage. We look around the world and we see the great evil. We see the great devastation of humanity. Maybe we have seen it, maybe we have experienced it, and we find ourselves saying, how do we reconcile Jesus' words in Matthew 6 with what we know about the history and the present of humanity? How do we reconcile Jesus' words with what the Bible even says about what we will experience in humanity? You know, in the encouragement of Romans chapter 8, one of the great passages that gives us hope, it also reminds us of some of the things that we may experience. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Those are great words of hope. But then he talks about some of the things that we as humans might think could separate us. Some of the things that we as humans have experienced. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This passage is telling us that we may, as humans, experience famine or times of hunger or even starvation. We may experience nakedness. We may experience persecution and death. And so how do we recognize what we have seen in humanity with what Jesus promises in Matthew chapter 6? I think here's the key for us. It is recognizing what Jesus has called us to, starting back in that verses 19 through 24, as he's saying, don't set your heart and your hope down here in the physical. Set your heart and your hope on the things above. May your treasure be up there, not in the things down here. See, the purpose of Matthew 6 is not to promise that every physical need in our life will be met. The goal of Matthew chapter 6 is not to say that we will always have food and clothing, but rather that we can trust God with our physical lives as he uses us to accomplish his eternal purposes. That God can be trusted as he works his plan through us. John Piper says these words. Everything will be given to us that we need in order to do God's will, in order to glorify God most fully, even if it means death. Jesus isn't promising all the food, all the clothing, all the housing, all the health care, all the protection that we need to be comfortable or even to stay alive. He is promising that we will have every single one of those things in exactly the right measure for doing his will and glorifying his name, even if it means perishing from exposure or starvation in the path of obedience. You see, this is what this passage is calling us to. Our treasure isn't down here. Our hope isn't down here. Our hope is in the very salvation that is rooted in Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, which is why we are called to set our minds on things above. This is why we must make that shift. Fellow believers in Jesus Christ, this is why we must make that shift from living for the glories of this world, which include what we eat, drink, wear, to living for the glory of the eternal God. Do not be anxious for the things of this world, because you are not of those world. Don't take on anxieties that are not yours to carry. Whether in life or in death, may Christ be glorified in us. Next week, we're going to finish this passage, and we're going to look specifically what Jesus means when he says, but seek first his kingdom. Don't worry about these things, but seek first his kingdom.